for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
John, bless the reading of the word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to lift up these two things that we are bringing before you. We want to pray for the geographical location of Cornerstone Bible Church. God, we are so thankful. We are so blessed that you have given us this facility to use. And if you have us here, then we are so thankful. And God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to work with Travis and to work with the Spanish church here. And Lord, if you would have us to be somewhere else, then open up that door and make it work just as well as this one has worked. But as we pray always, Lord, not our will, but your will be done. And we want to pray for this family who's considering coming out to Tucson, who feels it is their commission to come out here and start a family integrated church. God, we thank you and pray that you would raise up many families who would, from the city of Tucson, that are desiring to make a change within their life. We want to pray for wisdom for this family that's moving in. Pray that we could be an encouragement in helping them with whatever difficulties that they might come across as well. And so we commit this potential fellowship to you. We commit Castle Rock to you and pray you would do mighty work there with Pastor Adam and the families that are over there, God. We want our families to make a difference. We want to be faithful to your word. We want to be faithful followers of Christ. We want to be faithful with our family. And God, fulfill the calling that you have given to us. We pray for this evening, for the word of God as it goes forth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I need some water here. Called to service. You are called. If you are a Christian, you are called to service within the kingdom of God. The context of this passage, as we come out of last week's teaching, is simply that God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And these are some of the more recognizable positions within the body of Christ, those that might be considered the more prominent, those who, as Scripture says, have a bit more of a responsibility when it comes to the teaching. But if you are called, thank you, little one, if you are called to the body of Christ, if you have confessed Christ as your Savior and you profess Christianity, you are called into service, into the army of the Lord. I was saddened this week, but not the least bit surprised when I had read and heard that our president has authorized a reduction in the United States Navy, that they are decommissioning ships and reducing the number of military vessels to its lowest total since World War I. The Navy combat fleet has lowered by 20% over the last 10 years. It has less than half of the ships that it had 25 years ago. It is down to under 300 ships, when in the mid-80s it was up to over 600 ships. Today's Navy fleet contains the smallest since 1916. And worse, this fleet is projected to shrink further due to Obama's plans to cut defense budget over the next 10 years. I'm a little bit partial to the Navy. My father was an E-9, a Master Chief Petty Officer, which is the highest military rank that an enlisted Navy person can go. He was less than 1% of the entire United States Navy. And so I grew up in the military and all the pluses and all of the minuses that went along with that. And so as we refer to the fact that when we become a believer in Christ, we are enlisting in the army of God. We are soldiers. We are commanded to put on the armor of God. and take up the sword of the Spirit and put on the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. Gird our loins with the belt of truth and to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is a very well-known analogy to the Christian church in that time in reference to the Roman soldiers who were as decorated and battle-prepared as any soldiers throughout the course of history, probably until the modern technological age. America is renowned for its military. So when we understand military might, we can relate to that. And see, as Christians, we are part of the greatest army in the history of all the world. We are called the army of the Lord. I remember there was a song. I don't want to get too much theology from a song, but there was a group called Harvest in the 1980s, and they had a song called "The Army of the Lord." We'll be walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground. And I thought, what a neat analogy there, that we are in the army of the Lord, and we are combatants, and we are soldiers. And I just hope that our military is not decreasing like the United States military is decreasing. Because as you look at the history of Europe, that's exactly what's happened there. The army of the Lord has shrunk down to less than 3%. 3% of the people in England are churched. Not Christians. 3% of the England is churched. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. Our numbers hover around 42% here in the United States, down from about 70% 30 years ago. So the army of the Lord is shrinking in the United States. And it's not due to budget cuts, I'll tell you that much. It's due to an awful lot of false doctrine, winds of doctrine that have blown through the camp of Christianity and led astray those immature believers who have not been grounded in the Word of God and who have been victims, dare I say, of a body of Christ where people who have been called to service have failed to live up to their call. They've failed in dispensing the Word of God. They've failed in properly training the soldiers of God. See, the church is to make its primary ministerial effort to those who already believe. That's the church's function. Look at this. Some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So your pastors, your prophets, your evangelists, your teachers are there to equip the soldiers, to train the soldiers. So we might say that the first thing is we are to serve the staff. Okay, serve to staff the body or build the body with a view to, or the ultimate aim is to equip the saints. More literally, the purpose is for perfecting or equipping. The word katartismon, we get the word catharsis from it. Okay, you know what the word catharsis is when you have this emptying, this fulfilling by emptying, almost. And the idea here is that it is amending or preparing. It is also used of in a medical sense, is to restore or mending the nets. In Matthew 21, Jesus used it in reference to mending the nets. In Galatians 6:1, it's used to restore. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 13. And so the job of those that are called to equip the saints is to mend, to build, to repair, to fix, to make perfect. Not perfect in the sense that sinless. When the Scripture says be perfect as Jesus is perfect, we cannot be perfect. We cannot be sinless. And again, a wind of doctrine has floated around. It talks about the doctrine of holiness, that we can achieve some level of sinlessness and some level of active perfection and go without sin. And that's just heresy. That's apostasy, really. Because there's no way, shape, or form that in this life that we're going to achieve sinlessness. You know, a Marine boot camp is 13 weeks long. A friend of mine's son, whom I used to coach several years back, just graduated last month from Marine boot camp. And I tell you, this young man is a different young man than he was before. He was 100 and, you know, what do they say, a buck 40 soaking wet when he went into the Marines. And he was kind of a devil-may-care kind of kid. Good kid, but he's a shaping-up kid now, I'll tell you that. Solid 160 now, gained 20 pounds over those 13 weeks, and it wasn't just the military chow that got him to that. It was probably, 10,000 to 12,000 push-ups over the course of 13 weeks. And he's a strapping young man, and he's a respectful young man. And to have him come up, and I was eating dinner with my family at a restaurant, and he happened to come over there, and we saw him, and he came up and shook my hand, and it was, "Hello, Mr. Adelman." And he shook my hand, and I thought, that's a different young man right there. He has undergone the training that the Marine boot camp instructors, Mr. Cowgill, the memories, right? He is a different person. The Marine boot camp instructors equipped him with the tools he needed to make it. He just made it. I tell you, if I went through that, I'd be happy to just make it. But see, it doesn't stop there. But here's the crazy thing, though. Here's the crazy thing. I asked him, so how was it? What'd you learn? And he says, well, Mr. Adelman, we learned to kill people is what we did. We learned to kill people. And I thought, what an amazing thing. And you know what? I'll tell you what. If somebody's getting ready to attack us, I want those guys protecting us. That's the people that we want hitting the beaches, as it were. That's the people that I want protecting my family. Okay? Quite honestly, if my life is in danger, and my family's life is in danger, and our church, if the members of our church are in danger, wouldn't it be great? I mean, truly, physical danger. Let's hypothetically create a scenario where a bunch of black SUVs come up here in front of Cornerstone and a bunch of Taliban jump out ready to wipe us out, and 50 Marines shunk, pop up and form a wall. I'm okay if they're trained to kill people. I really am. I'm okay with that. Some people may not be okay with that. I kind of like these guys. Thank you, Jesus, for these guys. And thank you, Jesus, for the men who were called to go and do that and potentially give their life. Well, if we could picture ourselves as pastor, I like that. Okay, congregation. You like to have a whole new method of doing things if we went that route. I like that. But in a sense, that's what we're doing. We're equipping you not to kill people in this sense, but to save people. To be soldiers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's part of the equation. We are called to go therefore into all nations and make disciples of men. The Great Commission, Matthew 28. That's part of our responsibility. We are all called to do that. In the context of this, however, this is talking about the church. This is talking about the responsibility of us to be soldiers within the church. We are called to serve within the body of Christ. I read a great story that Warren Wiersbe tells. He says that a guy that he knew who was as a pastor actually told him this story, and this pastor shares of this missionary who comes up and it was asking for money. And the pastor friend says, well, you know, what organization are you involved with? He goes, oh, no, I'm just not affiliated. I'm part of the Church Invisible. He says, the Church Invisible? Yeah, you know, the Church Invisible. And the guy says, well, here's some invisible money for your invisible church. And see, we can't do that. We attach ourselves to the church because the church needs the calling that every single Christian has to be a part of the body, to be a part of the function, to be part of the muscles and the joints and the bones and the head and the eyes and the ears and the feet. And every single analogy that Paul uses regarding the body as being the body of Christ, we need every single part for things to function properly. And we'll see later that there's a lot of people that are not living up to what their responsibilities are. We need to be built up in Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter 4:3. Because it is talking about living according to the ways of the world. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. And see, what we're going to see in the next lesson here is to give up those very things. As we move on next time into verses 17 and 18 and 19, we are being called to not live the way of the Gentiles. And so for us, the equipping of the saints is so that we as the body of Christ no longer live in that manner. Romans 1 warns of all of the same things, to not to live as the rest of the Gentiles do. And so the question then we have to ask is, are you painting rocks? What do you mean? Are you painting rocks? Well, my brother was in the military, and he was up in at the Defense Language Institute in Monterey, California. And when they'd finish their training, and then he was still stationed. His time of being moved over to another duty responsibility hadn't come yet. And so they had the highly technical, highly military killing machine job of painting rocks. And that's what they did with their time. They would get up, they would do their push-ups, and then they would paint rocks the rest of the day, not utilizing the skills in which they had been trained with. Not fully putting to use everything that they had learned as they went through boot camp, as they went through their duty assignment training, and then going to the DLI. And so they've been trained in how to interpret these foreign languages for security purposes, this high-level stuff that required higher security clearances, and they're out there painting rocks. A lot of Christians are painting rocks. You know that? You're sitting and you're not active. You're not doing the work that we are called to do. See, there are various different ways to serve in the church. Now, I'm going to just list a couple of things, but you know, when you're a kid, a lot of you kids are here. Some kids, at Christmas time, they make lists of what they might be interested in receiving as gifts from their parents. Some kids give you very specific things. Well, now you may or may not do this, and whether you do this or don't, that's not a judgment against or endorsement for. I'm just saying it happens. Some kids will make their list and write down they want this and this and this and this, and then I want this and this. And then I want this and this and this and this. Okay, and you get this long list. Okay, but more reasonable kids, we might say, hey, we want to bless you with some gifts. Give us an idea of what it is that you might like to have. And so a kid will fill out the list, put four or five things on there. Maybe that's what it is. And sometimes as a parent, you look at the list and you go, I had a whole lot better for you, but if that's what you want, okay. And so I'm not going to sit and make a list of all these things that you could be doing for the body of Christ. See, because that's something that you're supposed to go before the Lord and find out what He has for you to do in the body of Christ. Because if we list a bunch of things, you might say, "Bet, none of those things are what I feel led to do, so therefore I'm off the hook." And we're not off the hook. See, I believe if we're seeking the Lord, He's going to prompt our heart as to what it is that we should be doing. Yes, there are a few things, and I'm going to give you a very general type of list. We could be doing physical acts of service by doing something for others. See, I'm not giving you specific things that you could. And really, you know what? That's the best thing that we can be doing, is acts of service for others. You might serve others, serve the body through words of encouragement. Words of encouragement are a tremendous way to bless people. You might have official capacity within the church, a deacon or an elder or a teacher or whatever. We have a different way of doing things here in that we try to rotate what those responsibilities are. One week somebody will vacuum, another week another family will vacuum, somebody will count the tithes, somebody will take the tithes to the bank, somebody will run the soundboard, somebody will run the PowerPoint, families will do the worship. See, we have a unique thing here at Cornerstone in that most churches startup ministries. They have official ministries. A lot of them have revolve around Sunday school. And so churches are continually begging for people who are called to be Sunday school teachers. See, our point of view is that, well, you're called to be parents. Teach and train your children throughout the week. Disciple your children when you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you lie down. That's a calling. Being a mother is a calling. But we're also called to disciple our children. So again, I'm not going to put a limit. I'm not going to put an envelope or a box and say, okay, these are the only things that you can do. But some of the ways I think that our church has tried to do that is by preparing meals and cleaning houses and fixing up the church property and maybe going over and helping people build some things. I'll tell you what, I couldn't build a popsicle house. Okay, so if somebody comes over and is able to help me do something that requires building expertise, that is a tremendous blessing. That's a tremendous blessing. And you never know who you're going to bless. You never know in what ways you're going to bless. You might call and say, hey, you know what? I've got an extra dozen eggs and I'm in the neighborhood. Can I drop by? Wow, you just never know. That might be the meal for that family in that particular day. You just don't know. Praying for families in need. Teaching the Bible to somebody else's children. How about this? I told you I wasn't going to give you specifics, but I'm going to give you a couple specifics. What if you took somebody else's kids for a day or once a week and decided, you know what? You've got a lot of kids. Let me school your kids. Send the books over. Send the books over. We'll school your children today. Wow. What a tremendous blessing that really is. Mom, you get the day off. Yippee! Okay? You know, she's not going to the Banana Republic that day, I tell you. She's probably catching her breath and giving praise to God because somebody stepped up and helped her. Okay, see that? There's thousands of different ways that you can serve the body of Christ. And so the equipping of the saints is what those that have those gifts of teaching. And the essential way is through the teaching of the Word of God. Many people don't take seriously the calling that they have in terms of serving the body. They take that approach that the church is like, or you're like an army of one. That was the army slogan for a while, was an army of one. And they take the church very lightly. They take their membership and they take their involvement in the church very lightly. Many people do what's called dating the church. That's a term that Joshua Harris came up with. He was the author of that book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And now he's written one about that very idea that people date the church. He says, we live in an increasingly fragmented and isolated world, and this has influenced the way we approach our relationship with God. We often see faith as a solo pursuit. Many young adults in particular have given up on the church. If they do attend, it isn't something they invest themselves in passionately. Folks, when you're not here, we miss you. Okay? If it's not something that's serious in your life, then I would seek the Lord and see what He would have for you. Many people attend church for what the church can do for them or the way that the church makes them feel. And like a relationship, unfortunately for a lot of people, when that relationship becomes difficult and when the honeymoon has worn off, they say, well, I don't feel like this is what God has for me. You know what, see a cornerstone? Guess what? We're not in a honeymoon phase anymore. We're not in the, what a refreshing thing that we have. I still think it's refreshing personally. But a lot of people say, hey, where do you go? I go to Cornerstone. And the idea of a family integrated church is not new anymore. Because you're here and we have it every week and we're spoiled. I remember the first year we were here. And somebody said, it's just amazing because usually I have to once a year go to the homeschool conference to have this breath of fresh air with like-minded people who, it's just amazing. And then I have to wait till next July and suffer through and struggle through. And now it's like, hey, we get it every week. Okay. And that's a good thing. And I'm glad that we have that. But the honeymoon phase is over. the infatuation of this new thing that we're doing, it's over. And so now it requires the day-to-day commitment. Now it requires, like a marriage, that, you know, some days are rough days and some days are good days, but you stick it out because you made that commitment. And that's what, that's your service to the church. That's your dedication. That's your devotion. And so we have to ask, how then can we edify the body? Because it says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So gifted people are to minister until all the church reaches essentially these three goals: the unity of the faith, the full knowledge of the Son of God. The full unity of faith is found, as one German scholar, his name was Wilhelm de Wet, he wrote, full unity of faith is found when all alike thoroughly know Christ, the object of faith, and that in His highest dignity as the Son of God. Okay, so gifted people are to minister to the church until the church attains. Now remember, everybody's gifted. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors used to say, all called, all empowered. In other words, if you have, you remember Byron Klaus, remember Byron Klaus, Mr. Dowdy? He was our New Testament professor. And he used to say, all called, all empowered. In other words, when you're part of the army of the Lord, you got a job to do. And God will equip you to do that job. And everybody pours in and does their job until we come to that place of unity. Unity of faith as opposed to being carried around by every wind of doctrine. Unity of faith. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that when we talk about winds of doctrine. Unto a mature man. Literally a full-grown man. To the maturity of an adult as contrasted to children. So Paul's setting up this contrast for what he's going to say in the next couple of verses. The word perfect is teleos, mature, complete, full-grown. It's the state at which unity, is lacking is a stage of immaturity. Let me say that again. The state at which unity is lacking is a state of immaturity. The stage in which oneness in faith and knowledge is reached, that state is the mature manhood in Christ Jesus. So as we come then to the knowledge of God, that knowledge and that depth and that maturity then brings us about to a unity. So there's proper doctrine. There's love and service toward one another. There's that oneness that we've spent the last several months talking about here. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Kenneth Wiest says this. He says, the term spiritual maturity as applied to the Christian is ever a relative one, not an absolute one. What do I mean by that? Kids, you don't arrive. Guess what? Your parents are not perfect. Guess what? Your parents don't have it all together. Guess what? They mess up just as much as you mess up. Only difference is grandpa doesn't still spank them. You might wish that sometimes. But we're still growing too. Now, because there is maturity, the mistakes that we make are different. The difficult thing, see, as adults, the mistakes that we make tend to be more colossal. They tend to be monumentally traumatic at times. Just ask the product of a divorced family. Just ask someone whose parents hated each other and split up, violating the covenant that God established between those two. That is as traumatic an experience as a death. Some say it's even more traumatic because you got to keep living. That person's still alive. And so the difficulties that we have oftentimes as adults have much greater ramifications. There's a much more ripple effect if we don't get it right. Children, usually, hey, don't do that. Here's the discipline. Okay, you know, it's not like you do it again, we chop your fingers off. It's not like that. It's not quite to the degree. So therefore, the mature believer is not going to make as many of these mistakes. It's not something we get to. As each believer functions, Let me go on. Let me finish what Kenneth Wee said, because I thought it summed it up so very, very well. Paul, in Philippians 3:12, disclaims absolute spiritual maturity. In other words, it's impossible. While in 3:15, he claims relative maturity of Christian experience. The process of conforming the saint to the image of Christ begins in this life in the work of the Spirit, listen, in sanctification, and is never completed. For the finite can never equal the infinite, nor even remotely approach to it. In other words, we don't get there till we die. We don't get there till we die. But we continue moving towards the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. He's the head of the body. We're moving towards that. All of this equipping, all of this serving, all of this unity, all of this knowledge for the purpose of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. As each believer functions in accord with the gift, the whole body enjoys unity. Let me say that again. Listen. As each believer functions in accord with the gifts that Christ has given to him, the body as a whole enjoys unity and becomes more spiritually mature and more like Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what we're trying to do. And again, in saying all these, this is not a compulsion or a guilt message. It's simply an exhortation to live up to what you've been given. Do you want to be painting rocks all your life? Are you going to be spiritual rock painters? Okay, because if you are, I'm going to be that marine up there. Just kidding. Okay. Number three, serve to stabilize the body. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we are to no longer be children tossed to and fro. Children being the immature ones. The tossed to and fro is a nautical term. Okay, like a boat, like the waves. I rode a boat to Catalina Island one time. I had a real big plate of pancakes earlier in the morning. I'll stop there and let you fill in those blanks, okay? The idea was I wasn't having a real good time being tossed to and fro by the waves of the Pacific Ocean between Newport Beach and Catalina Island, about a 30-mile ride. I don't think I was the only one that ate a lot of pancakes on that trip, I will tell you that much. And they wouldn't let you in the bathroom. They just give you little bags, and it wasn't to go shopping with either. So being tossed to and fro makes everybody sick, essentially. In a metaphorical sense, listen to this. It's to be agitated mentally. To be tossed to and fro. The idea in the Greek is that you're agitated mentally. The visual picture is tossed to and fro by the waves. The metaphorical picture is to be agitated mentally. We have a great group of children here. I'm very thankful that most of you can be attentive and generally you don't fall asleep during Pastor Adelman's sermons. The adults sometimes do, but you guys don't fall asleep. Okay, wait, I see one who's asleep over there. Okay, I'll work on the rest of you. You guys are pretty attentive. Most children, it's not like that. You go to a lot of places and it's a nightmare. Children are running around. And you guys are sitting still for an hour, 45 minutes. It's an amazing thing to see that, because we'll go other places. You know, I substitute teach in a public high school. There's the high school kids can't sit still for 3 minutes. Some cases, 30 seconds. And so they're agitated mentally. They're going from here to here to here. And they want their iPod. I literally pull hoods down and pull iPods out of kids' ears. Okay, or they're texting in English class. And they're agitated mentally. Some of us can relate to that term, agitated mentally. But it goes on to say, then they're carried about by every wind of doctrine. Literally, in circles. The wind of doctrine makes them go in circles. Just about the worst thing you can do if you're lost out in the middle of the ocean is to go in circles. It's the worst thing you can do. Because you obviously never get anywhere. And you're not moving towards shore. You continue to remain lost. And what the picture is that the different teachings of religious people, the quacks, essentially, and philosophers, these are the things that are painted as winds blowing the unstable soul in every direction. That's what false teaching does. It leaves you out on the sea, going around in circles, blown about by the winds, and the storm comes, and you're up and down, and you're mentally agitated, and you're going in circles, and you're not getting anywhere. And so, we want to make sure that we are grounded in the Word and not in the waves. That's why we teach through Scriptures, verse by verse. That's why we want the full counsel of God. Some of the examples of winds of doctrine, just within the last two decades, we had the Holy Laughter revival of the early 90s out of the Toronto Vineyard. There was the Seeker Sensitive movement by Bill Hybels in the late 90s, the Emerging Church movement about 10 years ago, the Purpose-Driven movement. And these are all movements that are church growth movements that, in many cases, are geared towards building big churches and gearing your message towards non-believers. That's a wind of doctrine that has blown through the church. And these are things that have tickled the ears, and they've caused many Christians to go around in circles spiritually. Some of the bigger issues, if you are a pre-tribulation rapture person, any teachings resembling post-trib or mid-trib are considered a wind of doctrine by some people. I remember reading a review of a guy named Marvin Rosenthal, wrote a book called The Pre-Wrath Rapture. Very well-researched, very well-documented. One prominent Christian leader called him Marvin Rosenwhack. Couldn't do any better than to throw out a pejorative term criticizing the person. If you're a post-tribber, many of them consider pre-tribulation doctrine as something new within the last 120 years. And so at what point is something a wind of doctrine? Well, we're going to find out one or the other someday which of those is true. Because the other one's a wind of doctrine. You think about that. Because if it's not true, it's a wind of doctrine. And there's an open for discussion. Now, that's probably not so critical as the more dangerous movements, the emerging church. And what is the most dangerous thing? The most dangerous doctrine is that which diminishes the Word of God in any capacity whatsoever. That is the wind of doctrine. And that's what we're guarding against. And that's what we're trying to teach against as in teaching the truth of the Word of God. The word trickery is essentially the word sleight. So people are going in and essentially doing magic tricks. Sleight of hand. You know the magicians that they have nothing and all of a sudden they've got a flower or a bird or an egg or whatever. It's sleight of hand. It's, whoa, fooled your eyes. Well, they're fooling your heart and fooling your mind. Cunning craftiness. The idea is deceitful plotting. People who lie in wait, deliberately planning to destroy those who are immature. That's a sad state. I think that's happening in many respects. As the army of the Lord is diminishing here in America, listen to these stats. According to Forbes.com, 41 years ago, there were only 10 churches nationwide, only 10 with an attendance of greater than 1,500 people. Today there are 1,373 churches of over 1,500 people. Okay, one blogger writes this. He says, however, do not be fooled by cheap imitations of Christianity. Numbers are a sign of popularity, not righteousness. Watch out for salesmen who dress up like Christians, who peddle a form of godliness that has no power over sin. He says, find yourself a church that knows life-changing power of God and places the teaching of the Bible as its highest responsibility. That's what our job is to equip, to be the drill sergeant for Jesus and hopefully not yell at the sheep too much. Number four, serve to strengthen the body. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Literally holding the truth. Following the truth as opposed to following error or deceit, speaking it in love. Truth is never to be sacrificed to so-called charity. I'll tell you, I had lunch with a friend who I've known for over 25 years this week. He was a former, he was a guy that I used to work for. I hadn't seen him in 10 years. And it broke my heart. I said, so where do you stand theologically now? And he says, well, I kind of like Rob Bell's stuff. And that blew me away. That blew me away. And I thought, now how do I handle this? And we were just getting ready to part, so we couldn't do that. But at least he did say, so, you know, you can read some of the stuff I've written and you can tear apart my heresy if you want to. Which I will. Actually, I'm just going to give it to Mr. Reeves and let him tear it apart. But I thought, how sad. What a shame. So we can't say, well, you know, we just need to love each other and accept these differences that we have. Because that is heresy. The stuff he's teaching borders on unbiblical. Because it is a part of that emerging church movement. So truth can never be sacrificed to what might be called charity or love. Truth in word and act. So in other words, what we say and what we do needs to be truthful. To love in our manner and our spirit. So I think what we're striving to do is find the manner in which we can tell people the truth of the Scriptures without being offensive ourselves. If they're going to be offended, let it be because the gospel offends them. Let it be because they're convicted of their sin. Don't let it be because of the way in which you present it. Okay? While it may be true that they're an unsaved person headed to the flames of eternal damnation, it may not be the best way to approach them by saying, I've got the truth, and if you don't repent, you're going to fry in hell forever. Okay? Probably not the best evangelistic method. Okay? But we do need to speak the truth in love. We do need to speak the truth in love. And finally, verse 16. I'm sorry. Let me finish that. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head. And what that is a metaphor then of verse 13. The perfect man. The full grown man. We are the body. Christ is the head. We are trying to grow up towards that stature. We do that through right teaching. Through biblical teaching. We do that by fulfilling the service that we are called to do. That doesn't make us more righteous. That's not what I'm saying. But we have a responsibility. And again, look at it this way. If I am a lieutenant and we have a platoon and we're all soldiers and 2/3 of our platoon doesn't carry out what they're supposed to do, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. We're going to be dead come battle time, bottom line. So every single soldier has their specific responsibility that they need to carry out. And see, so how many churches then are diminishing because the body of Christ is not necessarily doing what they're supposed to be doing? Alan Redpath took a survey quite a few years ago. He says this. He says, many are not doing their part. And in his study, among those whose names appear on lists, formal membership churches in the United States, of all of those names, 5% of them don't exist. They don't exist. 10% can't be found. These are of all the names who are listed on the rolls of memberships in churches. 5% don't exist. 10% can't be found. 25% of them never attend church. 50% come once a month on Sunday. 75% are never present for corporate prayer activity. 90% have no family devotionals. 95% have never led another to faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, that speaks of the body not taking care of their responsibility. That speaks of soldiers neglecting their duty. So I call it serving to streamline the body. Because to streamline something is to make it free from turbulence. Okay, to design a motion or flow that is free from turbulence. What if the body of Christ were a well-oiled machine? What if it was something that moved forward and did its job? And I'm just going to speculate here, how much are we crippled or handicapped because, as we just saw, so many in the body of Christ are not fulfilling their soldierly responsibilities. They're not seeking to use the gifts that they have been given. They're not serving the body in the capacity that God has called them to serve. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit, in other words, being perfectly, fitly framed together. It's the proper position. It's mutual relationship. Joined and knit by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. For the edifying of itself in love. You think about that. Each person doing their job edifies, builds up the body of Christ. Every person has that responsibility. My hope and my prayer is that we begin to say, you know, Lord, I know that I'm called to more than what I'm doing. I don't want us to be lazy, complacent Christians. See, we are called. To be called to Christ is to be called to serve. If anyone is not serving, they're the weak link in the body. You know, the old joke says, what do you call the guy with the lowest score in medical school? Doctor. I don't want that guy doing brain surgery on me. I want the guy that has 99. No, I don't want him. I want the guy that scored 100% doing brain surgery on me. See, I don't want a bunch of Marines protecting me who can't pass the rifle, the marksman exam, who can't pass the physical. That's not who I want defending me. If the Taliban rolls up in those trucks, I don't want a bunch of flunky soldiers out there trying to protect us. You know, I don't want a bunch of pacifists protecting us. They're not going to do a real good job. We can't be pacifists for Jesus. If we're part of that army, then we're to be ready. We are to be ready. And see, here's the key, folks, and I'll close with this, is we are doing the Lord's work. I don't know what that might be. I cannot tell you what that might be. I can speak subjectively and to say, in my own life, I knew that I was called to lead people into worship of God. I knew that. I knew when I was 17 years old that I was called to preach the gospel. And I tried for 23 years to get away from it. But I knew it was there. And I knew that I was not going to be content until I started doing it. And I started doing it. And all of a sudden there's this new contentment that I didn't have before that. And so that's what God had called me to do. And forgive me if I get a little bit subjective. I speak from experience because I have been called to be a shepherd pastor. I don't do it perfectly. Everyone in this building could find 10 things wrong with what I do. Believe me, I can find 30 or 130. I can find more wrong with what I do than you could ever even imagine. So as long as we're on the same page, we should be okay. But the idea is that I know that this is what God called and equipped me to do. God did not call and equip me to be an engineer. God did not call and equip me to be a mechanic. But He did call me to do that. And there came that point in my own life when I said, Lord, I will do what You want me to do. And guess what? Every day I still pray that. God, not my will, but Thy will be done. What do You want for me today? How can I serve You today? How can I love You better today? How can we minister better today? Help me in putting the teachings together. Help me in putting the music together. Help me to shepherd the flock better. Because I'll fail. I'll fail you. I'll fail every single one of you. Okay, you stay here long enough, you'll probably have multiple failures listed down. I hope you don't keep an account of wrongs. But that's just the reality because I'm human. And you'll fail me too. And it's okay. We understand that. And that's where that whole unity thing comes in. Where we bear with one another and we forgive one another. So we're doing the Lord's work. You know, I don't see PaulTheApostle.com in here. It's for him. Folks, I don't ever want Al Adelman Ministries. To me, that's a wee bit presumptuous. Okay, it's not my work. It's the Lord's work. And that's what we've got to remember that we're doing. And you know what? If you're doing the vacuuming, that's for the Lord. And if you say, you know, Pastor Al, I want to start a Bible study on Thursday nights here at thing. Oh, good. Don't come to me and say, Pastor Adam, I've been praying and I've got this gift and I want you to start this ministry for me. Yeah, that gift's coming from the wrong place. Okay? Don't find ministries for other people to do. If God's putting it on your heart, you do it. Because nobody's going to be able to do it better than you. If you have a passion and desire to do those things. Maybe God's called you to blog. Maybe He's called you to write. Maybe you're a very gifted writer and you need to start. You hit blog, 28 billion responses come up on Google. Maybe you're that person who's called it. Maybe you'll affect somebody's life down there that you never know. Maybe you're gifted in writing and need to hop on that. And it's very easy for you. It's not easy for me to write. Some of you kids, it comes out easier than it does for me. I've read some of your stuff. It does. So we're not doing it for ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, we don't labor in vain. If you do it as unto the Lord, it is His work. He will bring about the fruit. And Colossians 3:17 says, do all to the glory of God. So where are you? Where are we? Where am I in relation to serving this body and the body of Christ? God has you here, therefore you are to serve here. Where are you in relation to serving the body? You know, we're not called to simply sit and to learn and to absorb. But we are called to grow, to feed, to go, to fish, to build, to serve. These are things we're called to do. And if you have ideas, but you don't know how to maybe bring them about, you know, that's where I can help you. Sometimes you may have an idea, and I'll say, how about if we do this? And you might say, that's exactly what I need. This happened to me many times in life. I'll say, I'm not quite sure how to, and I'll go to somebody else, and they'll fill in the details, and boom, there it goes. Joe has been a tremendous blessing here, because I'll say, Joe, I don't know how to do this, but this is what I need. Can you help me? Boom, done. And I say, wow, what a blessing. That's a servant in the body. He's fulfilling what He has been called to do in terms of serving our body here. You know, every week He gets the teaching up. Every week He gets the bulletin material up there. Maintains that website. Does our sound. Does a lot of the video stuff. And He's gifted in that area. And I had the fortune of good fortune to work next door to Him for 5 years before. So I knew what He could do. And He's been a great example, again, of saying, Joe, I get bits and pieces. This is kind of what I want. And boom, He fills in the gaps for it and it goes. And so, you know, that's why we're here. That's why we need every bone, every muscle, every joint, so that we can be in unity, so that we can serve the body of Christ. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, You have called every one of us to serve within the body. And Lord, we may not know the specifics of what those are. Those who do know, Lord, I pray that we would be more diligent in doing a better job of that. I pray, Lord, for those who may know what they're supposed to be doing and are not doing it. I pray that You would just prompt them to do it and go forward and do it as unto You and fill that place in the body. Lord, we're a church that has not ordained a bunch of programs that we can plug people in. And so, Lord, we rely upon You to direct us and to guide us. And we will not do programs unless You are the one who ordains them. And You would put it on the hearts of Your people to do that. And so, God, we're asking You to give us wisdom as to how we can serve the body of Christ. To what part that we as soldiers in the army of the Lord can do to serve the kingdom. I pray for the children, God, that this would not be concepts that are beyond them, but they can look for ways to serve one another and to love one another more than they love themselves. And for us adults, Lord, we don't want to shirk our responsibility and our duties either. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail these things. But I pray for the body here at Cornerstone. I pray that the joints and the muscles and the bones and every part that needs to come together would come together, and that You would cause a tremendous blessing, just a tremendous anointing to come upon cornerstone is we would be faithful to the Word, we would be faithful to loving and honoring, forgiving one another. Help us to do great work for the glory of God, not so that we would be recognized, but so that God would be glorified. We ask all this in Christ's name, we pray.